Grace to you and peace from God our Father
and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 470 years ago, this past Thursday, February 18th, 1546, Martin Luther died. 2 days before that, he wrote these final words on a scrap of paper. "We are beggars. This is true." For all that God accomplished through Luther, Luther never thought highly of himself, especially as he stood before God. Never thought that he was especially great or that he had deserved anything from God. Instead, he praised God's grace in Christ Jesus, and he maintained that beggar attitude until his dying day. A beggar attitude like that is absolutely essential to understand and to appreciate today's gospel of that Canaanite woman who was at one point compared by Jesus to a little beggar dog. You can only appreciate this text if you start out from a position of beggar, convicted sinner, eternal death row inmate, with no entitlement mentality before God, no illusion that you have a right to God's help or to God's attention or even to God's concern. No matter how sincere you may be, no matter how downtrodden you may be, no matter how worthy you may be. In other words, this text is well beyond the grasp of the world because it preaches against the very things that the world praises, and it praises the very things that the world despises. The wisdom of the world is cast down, and the wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God, if you will, is highlighted here. It's a precious text against pride, a text that praises spirit-worked humility and faith, and that, as always, highlights the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's dig right into it. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now, St. Matthew isn't just giving us background filler information there. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile territories to the north of Israel. The only time in recorded scripture that Jesus left the land of Israel to go into a Gentile land. It's especially significant because 5 chapters earlier in St. Matthew's Gospel, he records for us Jesus' instructions to the 12 apostles as he sent them out earlier to go ahead of him. And this is what he told them: "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans," those half-Jew, half-Gentile people, "but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." So earlier in his ministry, Jesus forbade his apostles from going to Gentile territory. So this means something, that Jesus himself is now taking his apostles to Tyre and Sidon. He came to the Jews and sent his disciples exclusively to the Jews at first. And that shouldn't surprise us. Above all the nations of the earth, God chose Israel to be his special people, and he made special promises to them of grace and every blessing. But God had also revealed in the Old Testament scriptures that the light of the Messiah shining from Israel would also reach the Gentile lands, so that the church of God would be greatly expanded and enlarged as the Gentiles came streaming into it. So occasionally, Jesus sought out the Samaritans, the half-Jews, and preached the gospel to them. And on this occasion, Jesus even entered Gentile territory, not only to help this Gentile woman, but also to teach a very important lesson to his disciples and to us. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." What a tremendous confession of faith from a Gentile woman. She identified Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord. She identified him as the Son of David, the Messiah promised to Israel, as the merciful one, and as the one who had the power to crush the serpent's head, power over demons. Such faith could only have come from one place. She must have heard the word, the good report about Christ. How she heard, we don't know. One way or another, word had reached her, and by that word, the Holy Spirit had already worked faith in her heart. And her faith is what led her to beg. Not as one begs for money, but as one begs for help because a person has no way to help him or herself. And her begging is directed toward Jesus. But he answered her not a word. Jesus seemed not to be listening to her. He seemed to be ignoring her begging. He seemed unconcerned, unmoved by her pleas. But we have the advantage of being able to skip to the end of this story, to see how it ends, to see the concern that Jesus certainly did have for this woman, and how he wanted to use this opportunity to hold her up as a shining example of faith for literally billions of people to observe and to learn from. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Even the disciples of Jesus seemed uneasy at his lack of response. They also didn't like it that she just kept calling out to him for help. Maybe they were thinking back to the time that he had told them not to go to the Gentile lands or give any of the healing miracles that Jesus had given them to do to the Gentiles. And so they assumed he would just send her away. But that wasn't his will. Still, that's what the woman saw, that she had no help from anyone, even from the holy apostles, no one to intercede for her at all. But Jesus did answer finally and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He finally answers, which in itself gives the woman just a little bit of hope, because he didn't send her away as the disciples had just asked him to do. Instead, he speaks to her. Yet his words couldn't have sounded especially hopeful. It was the same thing he had said to his disciples 5 chapters earlier, that he had been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how could he say he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel when we know that he said on various occasions that he was sent to give his life for the world? That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That when he was lifted up on the cross, he would draw all men to himself. The only way to understand this is to understand that the house of Israel, which began as the physical descendants of Jacob, was intended to expand beyond the physical descendants of Jacob. It was intended to include the people of all the world at the time of the Messiah, all Jews and Gentiles who would believe in Jesus as the Christ. But that was a mystery, hidden from most, and not fully revealed until after Jesus rose from the dead. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." The word "worshipped" may not be the best translation. It's a little misleading. The word means simply to kneel down before someone, which was certainly done to show reverence and a humble attitude in the presence of someone greater. But in this case, it shows again her beggar attitude before the Lord as she knelt before him. She kept looking past the stony exterior Jesus was showing at the moment to the Lord who, according to his reputation, had never once turned away a single person who had sought help from him. Maybe, she thought, maybe the Lord Jesus will still help me, even though I'm not a physical descendant of Israel. I'll keep begging him until he does, for my daughter's sake, because his merciful reputation goes before him. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." The children being, of course, the people of Israel, and the little dogs being the Canaanites and every other nation on earth. This is why modern-day racism is so ridiculous. The only race, and I don't even like to use the word race because there's only one human race descended from the same two people, and then again from the same two other people, Noah and his wife. But the only race that has ever had a special claim of superiority before God is the Jewish race leading up to the time of Christ. Every other race, whether you were white or black or yellow or red or some shade in between, was inferior to the Jewish race. All non-Jews were like little dogs. This is the severe consequence of sin, which most people like to avoid or ignore or not really deal with. That no one starts out life a child of God, regardless of what the Holy Father may say or others. No one starts out life as children around God's table. Everyone starts out separated from God by sin. That includes all the nations. It includes everyone in all the nations. And it would have included Israel too, except that in his mercy, God told the Jews in the Old Testament that he was choosing them above the nations to be his special people, and that he was even doing that not because of their righteousness. God said to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, "Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." They were made children by God's grace, by God's promises, through faith in the Messiah, and that's it. Well, how did the woman respond to Jesus' words about children and the little dogs? She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, can you imagine anyone today not being offended at being called a little dog because of their race? Can you imagine anyone in today's world accepting such a word from Jesus? And yet this woman not only accepts it, but continues trusting in him and looking to him for something good in spite of what he had just said to her about the little dogs. Everyone today gets offended at the drop of a hat because everyone's sinful pride is alive and well, and everyone's entitlement mentality kicks in all the time. But those who truly believe that they are sinners before God, who deserve nothing from him but his wrath and punishment, as all of you confessed that you believe this morning a few moments ago, and all those who truly believe that God is still good and means us well for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ alone, as you also confessed, are not deterred. Faith is willing to be humbled before God because faith knows that we deserve nothing but being humbled before God. And yet faith still continues to look to God for mercy according to his great promises, as the woman in our gospel demonstrates so beautifully. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. As we've noted before, there are only two times in the Gospels when Jesus refers to anyone's faith as being great: a Gentile centurion and this Gentile woman. After the testing of her faith is done, this woman receives all that she wanted from Jesus and more, even praise from the lips of Jesus for her faith, which wasn't really her doing in the first place, as much it was to the credit of the Holy Spirit, who had worked such faith in her heart and who now holds her up as a shining example to Jesus' disciples and to us. Jesus' disciples needed to understand that Israel was only a favored nation of God and the children of God because his grace had taken them from nothing and given them everything, and that his grace would do the same thing for non-Jews, for all who would humble themselves at the preaching of God's word and who would put their faith in the Christ whom the apostles would preach. Salvation had to come first to the Jews because of God's Old Testament promises to them, but it wouldn't remain only with the Jews. And in fact, most of the Jews would be cut off from God's people through unbelief. Faith alone saves, another text that preaches that, not good works and not genetics. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," that is the Gentiles. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" And you and I too need to understand from this gospel that as sinners we do not deserve God's help at all, that we are beggars. This is true. But beggars are not cast out by God. On the contrary, spiritual beggars from every nation are the very ones who receive God's mercy. We were once counted as little dogs in God's sight, but through holy baptism and faith in Christ, God has now counted us as his own children and will give us every grace and blessing at his heavenly table. As St. Paul also wrote to Titus in chapter 3, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.